How can we overcome lust? Actually, this is a struggle which all of us face, and there are no shortcuts. Krishna talks about this in 3.36 to 3.43 in the Bhagavad Gita, and we could say that this involves the major steps which we could classify. That is, there is at the physical level, there's the mental level, intellectual level, and the spiritual level. So, physical level, we all have certain triggers which we need to deal with ourselves. That means that if, as I said, if a person is a drunkard, then if a person is alcoholic and is trying to recover from alcoholism, then they need to avoid the trigger which is there for their alcoholism. And that trigger, maybe if they see a bar, if they go to a bar where they have frequented earlier, or they associate with people who have been with whom they have drunk earlier. So if they have certain triggers which make the desire very strongly come within them, then they have to take the responsibility to minimize the exposure to the triggers. So we can't blame the triggers. The alcoholic cannot blame the bar for succumbing to alcohol. So we cannot blame, but we have to regulate our exposure to the triggers. So we need to, at a physical level, we find out what our triggers are, and we try to minimize our exposure to those triggers. At a mental level, we can focus on finding out that those things by which our mind can become constructively absorbed. It is idle mind that is the devil's workshop, and lust is one of the primary ways in which the devil attacks. So, to the extent our mind is idle, to that extent we become vulnerable to the fantasies that lust induces within us. So, if we can keep our mind purposefully engaged, the mind's function in this case is imagination. Now, even when we encounter a sense object, it is not the sense object itself is dangerous. It is when the sense objects triggers our imagination that it becomes dangerous. So imagination is the function of the mind, which is often monopolized by lust and similar lower desires. So we need to release, free our imagination from the monopolized occupation by lust, and we have to direct it constructively. So, for example, if we are engaged, if we can absorb ourselves something constructive, and we let those constructive services spark our imagination. That means we imagine, okay, I'm going to do this thing. I'm reading the Bhagavatam, and if I just read every day for 1 hour, just in 3 years I can complete the whole Bhagavatam. How wonderful it will be if I can complete the Bhagavatam, or whatever it is that we find ourselves attracted to. So we find what it is that our mind gets attracted to in a constructive direction, and we give a constructive direction for the mind's imagination. Because the mind needs to imagine something. So it has to imagine something which gives joy. And if it doesn't find something higher to imagine something joyful, then it will find something lower to imagine something joyful. And that's how we will get caught in, we will be dragged down. That's at the mental level. Then at the intellectual level, Jiva Goswami explains that the sadhaka and the siddha, those who are realized souls, they stay at the spiritual level because of their priti. Priti is their love for Krishna. But at sadhaka stage, we can stay at the spiritual level primarily by our buddhi, not our priti. Buddhi is our intelligence. So we need to keep our intelligence strong. So why is it that we want to fight lust? It's simply because that will create a bad reputation for if we indulge in it. It will create a spoil our reputation society. That is only the thing. Then we may think that, okay, if nobody comes to know, then I indulge. That's not a problem. So we have to go inwards and check our own convictions. And we have to find out that reasoning, those scriptural points, that analysis that most convinces us about why we need to fight lust and overcome lust. So, to the extent we use our intelligence, so intelligence is a weapon, but just as a weapon has to be hit at a particular target to to make the enemy fall. So like that, we have to take the weapon of the intelligence. There is so much scriptural analysis that is given. We have heard so many, we can hear classes, we can hear talks on this topic. And we have to find out those weapons which particularly counter our misconceptions. So that way, we will, when we are using our intelligence to resist and to reject the temptations, then we will be intellectually equipped. Buddhi, evam buddhe, Krishna says. So now the intelligence is alone not enough, but intelligence is essential as a foundation. In maths, we have the necessary, not sufficient condition. So intelligence is essential. And Krishna also says in 2.63 that buddhi nashat pranashyati. If the intelligence is destroyed, then we fall back. So our intelligence is that primary guard. But the intelligence is to be used not just to analyze why lust is bad and why I should not indulge in lust. The intelligence has to be, more importantly, constructively used to focus on something positive. To focus, to engage ourselves in something more positive, more fulfilling. And that ultimately is devotional activities. So it's like a person who's got diabetes, that person should not eat sweet food. But they cannot live without food. So they have to use their intelligence to remind themselves of how dangerous sweet food is, or sugar is basically for them. But along with that, they also need to remember that they also need to use their intelligence to find out a diet for themselves which is healthy, which is nourishing, and which also is reasonably likable for them. So they have to use their intelligence to find a positive diet, and then once they get a taste for that positive diet, then the unhealthy diet they will be able to give up more easily. So vishaya vinivartante niraharasya dehina rasavarjam rasopyasya param drishtva nivartate. And it is said in the Bhagavad Gita that when we just give up things, we still feel dissatisfied. But when we get something higher, then we become satisfied. And that brings us to the spiritual level. The solution at the spiritual level is, we are souls. And as souls, we are parts of Krishna. As parts of Krishna, so to the extent we render service to Krishna, to the extent we connect with Krishna, to the extent we learn to love Krishna, to that extent our emotions, our thoughts and our whole life will get directed towards Krishna. And that connection with Krishna will purify us. Krishna is supremely pure and He is supremely purifying. To the extent we connect with Krishna, to the extent we learn to direct our desires, direct our love towards Krishna, to that extent we will be able to move closer towards Krishna, and the quality of our desires themselves will change. So at the mental, at the physical, mental, intellectual level, essentially we are curtailing our desires and directing our desires in a different way. But it's not just directing, we want to change the inclination of our desires itself. That is what is purification. So that means that if the floor is, say, inclined in this direction, then when water falls on it, it will naturally go in this direction. Now, if you don't want it to go in this direction, we will have to use some mop or some thing by which you push the water in the other direction. So presently, our consciousness is inclined towards materialism. And that's why as soon as we leave our consciousness idle, then it will, just as water will slide down in the inclined direction of the inclination, similarly, our consciousness will go towards worldly objects. But purification means we change the orientation of our consciousness. Purification means that we redirect ourselves, that the quality of our desires itself changes, the mental flooring changes. And that can happen only by connection with Krishna. By the practice of Bhakti Yoga, our conception of happiness itself changes. You start thinking, as long as you're thinking, oh, in lust there is so much pleasure, and I have to give up that pleasure, we will not be able to give it up. Sooner or later, we'll relapse into it. But when we start connecting with Krishna regularly, when we start experiencing higher happiness in relationship with Krishna, then by that experience of higher happiness overall, we will realize the mind is getting so agitated about this, but there's much more fulfilling happiness available over here. Why am I going over here? And in that way, we will become more purified. And that purification means the inclination of our mental flooring changes, then our thoughts will naturally move towards Krishna, and that is the situation where we'll become peaceful and joyful in our bhakti practice. So, to overcome lust, everyone is struggling in this, and I'm also fighting. I'm not speaking this as a pure person, but whatever the scripture talks about, I just analyzed in four-level framework. At a physical level, we resist, we protect ourselves from the triggers. At the mental level, we try to avoid imagining based on whatever stimuli we have. Rather, we try to imagine some, try to find out something which we can, in which we can absorb ourselves and direct our imagination that way. Thirdly, we can, at the intellectual level, we have to find out that philosophical analysis, that scriptural teaching that convinces us about not only the need to overcome lust, but also the need to direct our desires towards Krishna. And at the spiritual level, we engage in devotional activities, thereby we gain higher happiness, and then the inclination of our mental flooring itself will change. And then our thoughts will naturally go towards Krishna, the way presently they may be naturally going towards sense objects. And at that time, at the natural flow of consciousness going towards Krishna, that is where we will become joyful. Thank you. Hare Krishna.